Find, if you would, in your Bibles, the book of Titus. The book of Titus. I am growing to love this little book, and I've been preaching this on Sunday mornings, and I did not have the opportunity to preach this Sunday morning, which is good and bad. I don't mind having somebody else, but I sure hate sitting in that pew, no offense. But I when I don't get to preach it, it messes me up. I don't like it. But I was glad to have Dr. Henson. He did a great job, and I needed that good message this morning. But I love to be able to preach to you and miss it when I don't have the opportunity. And I wanted just to continue our study tonight in the book of Titus. We have chosen for a title to our theme from Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. You find these words, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And we've been talking about the importance position that the Apostle Paul left Titus to handle on the island of Crete. We know Titus to be a young preacher boy. We know Titus to be a young man given an immense responsibility into setting order on the island of Crete. We know him to be a faithful guy. We know him to love God's word. We know him to be trusted by the Apostle Paul. We know him to be a man who can be challenged, to receive challenge. We know a man to understand authority and to line up under authority and how to go forward in authority. He's a remarkable guy. And here he's been left to set in order the things that are wanting on the island of Crete. What has happened is the gospel has hit Crete and has redeemed many, many people out of such a pagan culture, pagan society. And when the gospel first comes in and grabs them, it creates them new creatures, but discipleship is not prevalent. And there's not a cohesive center, and there's not order on the island. And when you don't have order or you don't have authority, then men end up doing that which is right in their own what? In their own eyes. And anytime a man does that which is right in his own eyes, it's only right to one person, that being the person who has that set of eyes. And so here you go. You have this island, and all these people are kind of left unto themselves and to make things more complex. You have false teachers that have mixed into the group. And so Paul left Titus there to set things in order that he could bring order and teaching and stability to this island. And we've been talking about that because in our world today and in our nation today, things seem to be in Christianity or in Christendom, if you want to call it that, things seem to be a little bit out of order. And it's not that we're not really winning people to Christ. It's that people are suffering from a lack of discipleship, from a lack of biblical knowledge, from a lack of doctrine. Dr. King came here and he preached to us in Missions Month. And he said, Tom, he said, I have a class and teaching in a college, a freshman class. And he said, the thing that I am most appalled at is the lack of doctrinal understanding coming into our colleges today from so-called good Baptist churches. Our young people are graduating, and we're telling them how long to wear their hair and their skirt and their shirts and what they should go and see and what they should listen to. But we're not teaching them the doctrine of the book. And so they're not moored, and they don't have understanding. And really and truthfully, they're a shell without any truth on the inward being. And so Paul leaves Titus here to set in order. And he says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to put pastors in these churches, and I want you to get some leadership in these churches that are taking place all over the city, and I want them to provide biblical teaching and biblical understanding. And so Paul said, the way we're going to get order is we're going to get it from the pulpit. Now, we've come a long way, baby, haven't we, in America with order when it comes to our pulpits. I really believe that one of the reasons we're in such a mess is because we have made some serious changes when it comes to the pulpit of not only the Baptist church, but churches all across America. So Paul didn't tell them to go start educational institutions. Paul didn't go and tell them and put the Ten Commandments on the wall. And Paul didn't go and tell them that they needed to set up inspections. And he didn't go and tell them they need to set up discipleship classes. He didn't go and tell them they had to have a program for this, that, or anything. He said, I want you to get pastors in those pulpit and look at verse number 1 of chapter number 2. And I want you to speak the things which become sound doctrine. He said, if you want to get order, let's go get sound doctrine and let's teach it to them. And so I'm going to say this over and over and over and over again until I think you believe it or until I think you can communicate it, because I even ran into it again this week. The most practical thing a preacher can do or a church can do or a Sunday school teacher can do, or leadership can do in a church, is provide sound doctrine for God's people. And God's people said, okay, we have really lost our mooring in our country. Here's the thought process today. The thought process today is I'm to bring in somebody to analyze you. And I'm supposed to do some tests on you. I'm supposed to find out how old you are, how many times you've been married. I'm supposed to find out what you relate to culturally, what your hobbies are. I'm supposed to find out if you are a casual or conservative. I'm supposed to find out if you're morning or if you're evening. I'm supposed to find out how I can station our church or present our church into the very, very best way to minister to you. And not only minister to you, but to bring you to a position of worship. And so what we've done is we've gone out and we've got worship leaders. And what we've done is we've gone out and we have worship this or worship that. Everybody who goes to church, true or false, on a Sunday morning has the capacity to worship. They have the capacity, but can they worship? All right, if you're timid on that, and you should be. If you're going to worship God, you worship God in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. Now, where do you get truth? God's word. Where does your spirit begin to have the capacity to worship God? When the Holy Spirit does. You could go there a little bit later, but if you go to, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2, yes. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. See, if I have a dead spirit, I do not have the capacity to worship in my spirit until my spirit is quickened by the Holy Spirit. So today, we're forming our churches to bring unsaved people to the position to worship. Well, if I'm going to bring an unsaved person to the position of worship, then I can't teach them the Bible, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible clearly says the unnatural man cannot receive, or the natural man cannot receive what? The things of the Spirit of God, which means this: an unsaved man does not have his spirit quickened so he can communicate to the illuminator of Scripture, which is the Spirit of God. So he does not have the capacity to understand the things of God. First, he must see himself a sinner, confess his sin, receive Jesus Christ, be quickened, and then he can communicate to God. So if I'm going to lead a crowd of unsaved people in a process of worship, then I can't teach you the Bible. And we sure can't sing the hymns. And I've got to align ourselves everywhere so you feel comfortable in throwing up hands and worshiping God with your body. What they said, that there's a form of godliness, but they deny the what? The power thereof. So I'm sure that Paul tells Titus, listen, go in there, and the most practical thing you can do for the island of Crete is teach them, thus saith the Lord. Amen. I'll amen my own point there. That's a good one, preacher. I got that on my own, too. I was proud of that. So here's what we do. We have been going through. We said there are some things that Paul lays out in this letter to Titus that are to constitute a proper church. And I want you to love your church. I want your church to love you. I want you to love your church. I want to love you. I want you to love me. I want you to love the person on this side of the aisle and the person here. And I do believe we ought to be brought to a position of unity. I do believe we ought to be brought to a position of love. But I'll tell you this. The only thing that we're going to be brought to unity and love and agreement on is the Word of God. All right? So there's where we begin. We begin with that. So if our church is going to be properly constituted, Paul said, Titus, the first things you do is you have a proper gospel. And we looked at that in verses 1 to 4. And I'm not going to take the time to go on through that. But Paul says, Align your church, go in there and teach them, but make sure you have a proper foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. You have a proper understanding of grace, mercy, and peace in verse number 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then he said, if you're going to have a proper gospel, you better have proper communication. Look at verse 3. He said that in due times, God hath manifested his word through what? Through preaching. Now, I really made some people upset last week. I mean, I really made some people upset. And I didn't mean to, but I'm glad I did, because I know I'm right. I touched on apostleship last Sunday morning. Now, Paul has the authority to communicate to Plantation Baptist Church what God expects, because if you look in verse number 1, the Bible says Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I know they tell us on television that those men and women are apostles, but I'm going to tell you something. There are no apostles today. Okay? Now, I don't know that I would say this without Spirit of God leading me on a Sunday morning, but I think you can chew up a little better on Sunday morning. Preacher, if they're not apostles because they've not seen the resurrected Lord, they've not been chosen and taught by Jesus Christ himself, they've not received their message by direct revelation, they do not have signs, and they did not write a scripture, then why in the world would they say they're apostles? All right, well, let the Bible answer that. Look at verse number 11. Okay, here's why the Bible says you have false teachers. He says, you got, and I'm going to get here in a moment, you got to stop their mouths, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Now finish the rest of that verse. For what? For filthy lucre's sake. Why do they say they're apostles? Do they believe it? No. Do they know it to be true? No. Why do they put themselves in that position? For filthy lucre's sake. You say, preacher, how could you say such things about somebody who does that? I didn't say it. The Bible said it. I just sign it and agree with it. Amen? And so when you see somebody on television and they are directly teaching opposite to the Word of God and subverting whole houses, their motive is money. Now, let's talk about this. There's a big difference here. The Bible says that every wicked deed is motivated by what? Come on. The Bible, think about it. For the love of is the root of what? All evil. Now, is money the root of all evil? No. Money's not the root of all evil. Wish I had some. You wish you had some, don't you? All right? Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so you come back here to verse number 11. They teach things which they shouldn't for filthy lucre's sake. Why? Because they love money. Now, Jesus said this. I know this is hard preaching, but I got the Bible to back me up. Jesus said, ye cannot serve two who? Masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, despise the one and receive the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the average person in the pew thinks mammon is man. And so we teach, well, you can't serve man and God at the same time. Bless God, you got to reject man and you got to serve God. That's not what the word mammon means. The word mammon means money, wealth. So what is he saying? Jesus said, you can't serve me and serve money. That's very interesting. So here Paul says to Titus, listen, if we're going to have a properly constituted church, we got to have a proper gospel with proper preaching, ordained preachers. And Paul says, I have the authority because I am an apostle. You say, well, pastor, I got all kinds. If you need more ammunition on this, I can give you more ammunition. Let's go on. I don't want to get bogged down in that. So we went on and we looked at Paul's introduction, the believer's position. We looked at God's promise. We looked at the church's blessing. I just eliminated 3 out of 4 pages and God's people said, amen. Man, you thought I had a long message. That's all review. Okay, so now let's get to the next stop. If we have a proper gospel, then he says the next thing you need is proper leadership in your church. So in verse number 5, he says, I want you to go and I want you to ordain elders in every city. What's it mean to ordain? Sanction. To give approval on that. Who gives approval to ordain a man? I was ordained to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has anybody else in here ever been ordained? Let me see. Brother Jay's been ordained. Are we the only two? Okay. Elsie's been ordained down in the Bahamas. Okay. So we have three that have been ordained. What's it mean to be ordained? To be ordained means a pastor in a group of men that he puts together, sanction you, ordain you, put trust in you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't call you to do it. Matter of fact, they asked me in the question when I was being ordained, if we don't give you permission to preach the Bible, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know what to say. My first thing was, I don't give a rip who you are. I thought, well, I can't say that to them. And then to come to find out, that was the right answer. That was the right answer because they didn't call me. God called me. And so God called Titus. God called him through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul puts him there. And the Apostle Paul ordained Titus. I can prove that in verse number 5. He says, Titus, you ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now let's look at that little word elders. That is the word presbyter. That's the same word rendered bishop in verse number 7. It's pastors. Put pastors in every city as I have appointed thee. By the way, if Paul could have transferred apostleship to Titus, don't you think that he would have said to, in verse number 4, to Titus, our new apostle? Don't you think that? Yeah, I mean, if Titus could have walked around on the island and said, I'm an apostle, then everybody would have believed him. No, Paul said, I'm the apostle. Here's the word of God. And that's how it is today. So now Paul comes in and he says, let's have some proper leadership in these churches. Now, the Bible speaks about two kinds of signified leadership in the church. There's two offices. There's pastoral leadership, and then there are the deacons. The pastor is really the head of the church. The deacons are really the support and the uplifting and the holding of the hand and that sounds kind of feminine, but the holding up of hands and the encouragement process there. So Paul wrote to Timothy about pastors, and he wrote to also about deacons. So you have those two offices. So he goes through here in verses 6 to 16, and he tells what the pastor ought to be personally, and he tells what the pastor ought to be professionally. Now, it's kind of hard to preach a message about the pastor when you are the pastor, but I'm just going to tell you what God's word says. Number one, let me ask you this. Do you not think that that was quite a job description given to Paul? I mean, if I told you, Brother Lillard and Brother Rick, I want you to go into the city of Plantation and find me men who could be preachers. Wow, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. And so Titus has been given this huge job description to go over the island and to find men who could be put into the office of pastoral leadership. And so Paul didn't just leave him without a clue. He begins to give him some instruction. And if you look at verse number 6, there's some things that he was supposed to look for in the man. He says, Titus, first off, look for somebody who's blameless. What does that mean? That means somebody who has integrity. That means somebody where nobody can say anything bad about them. And a man lives up according to his word. He says, the husband of one wife. Now, I know there's a lot of things and a lot of times where people think that women can be pastors and preachers, but here and in other places, you never find where the Bible ever says that a woman could be the pastor of a church. The husband of one wife. Not only is he be the husband of one wife, he's having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, my children are righteous and unruly. I just kill them at home and you never see that. But, it speaks of the man of God being faithful. But he goes on. He says, now for a bishop, man, again, must be blameless. That's have integrity. As the steward of God. What does that mean? It's the word oikonos. It means that the pastor has the mentality of management of a household or estate. It means that he's to look at men who see that they've been placed in this position by God. They did not usurp it because of their own gifts or their own abilities. They're not to be a dictator, but they are to be a manager, understanding that one day they will give an account to God for how they led God's people. All right? So they're stewards. They're not to be self-willed. What does that mean? Arrogant. That means that My way or the highway mentality when it comes to a man of God is not a proper mentality. Well, Pastor, where does the man of God or the preacher supposed to be led? He's supposed to be led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but he's not to be just pleasing himself at the cost of others. So he was looking for somebody who was not self-willed, not soon angry. Well, this is the only place here where this word is used in the New Testament. It really cares with the idea of prone to anger. Let me give you a word you'll understand. Short fuse. You say, well, man, my husband could never be a preacher, pastor, because he explodes quick. And you're thinking, my wife, if she could never be a husband, well, they can't be a pastor anyway. But short fuse. What does that mean? That means you can't have a temper. You can't get angry quickly. Now, that's not saying that the preacher can't get angry, because there is a righteous anger, but he can't have a short fuse. Not given to wine. What does that mean? That really spoke, they really talked about them tarrying at the wine longer than they would tarry at the Word of God. Now, let me just say something short here. You may drink wine. I just want you to know your preacher doesn't drink wine. You're not going to find me sitting in a bar. And if you come to my house, you're not going to find a bottle of wine. Now, you may do that. You may believe that's okay. I personally struggle with that. But I think you'd have a hard time if you went to Brew's room and found me sitting at the bar. Amen? I would hope you. Somebody say they would have a hard time with that. Or when I get tempted, then I'll go. All right? So there we go. He's not given to wine. No striker. What does that mean? He's not a bully. He's not given to filthy lucre. You say, preacher, is there really money in the ministry? Can you really do that? You know, you can manipulate people for money. You really can, if that's your heart. Now, he gives all these negative things. Here in verse number 8, he says, but he should be a lover of hospitality. Well, what does that mindset mean? That means that carries the idea of kindness. That carries the idea of helping strangers. That carries with it the benevolence mentality. He's a lover of good men or of good things. This is important. You know, good men are rare. I want to say this about Plantation Baptist Church. We have some good men, and I thank God for that. It's easier to find a great man. It's easier to find a gifted man. And it's easier to find a gracious man than it is to find a good man. Now let that sink in and find Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to show you why. Find Galatians. Hold your hand in Titus. Go to Galatians 5. Preacher, why would Paul tell the preacher that he is getting ready to set an order at Crete to make sure that he's a lover of good men? Why would that even be important? All right? Well, I'll tell you why that's important. Because it's easy to find gifted men. It's easy to find great men, and it's easy to find gracious men, but it's hard to find a good man. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. Verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and what? Goodness. Now this is interesting. Goodness. The reason it was so important for him to know and find goodness is because it keeps the preacher from becoming a respecter of persons. It helps to keep leaders in the church, Sunday school teachers, deacons, choir members, and other workers who are in the church who are not really godly. The pastor is to be a lover of good men. Now, preacher, put that in our vernacular. You can deceive by being great, and you can deceive by being gifted, and you can deceived by being gracious, but you cannot deceive me if you're not good. Now, how would I know that? See, a good man is a man who is spirit filled. Now, I can take a man who's gifted with all ability and put him in a choir, and he can have the greatest voice in the world and do this church great harm. I can take somebody who's gifted beyond degree and put them in Sunday school or put them in our children's and they can do our church great harm. You can take somebody who's gracious or kind and they can do us great harm. But if you find a good man, you know that man walks with God and he's filled with the Spirit of God. And so Paul said, now Titus, don't go out there and look for the guy who's got all the gifts. Don't go out there and look for the guy who's the pick of the litter. And don't go out there and find the greatest man you can. Look for good men, men that are Spirit filled, walking with God. I hope you want to be that. Also, he says, be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, which means he has a sound mind. He's serious and earnest. James says a double-minded man is what in all his ways? He's unstable. So he said, find men now to lead these churches that are sober. They're serious about the things of God. They have a stability to them. They're not unstable. Find men that are just. Just. Carries with the idea of doing right and wanting to be right. Find men that are holy, pure from evil conduct, no scandals, have a pure conscience, men who have holiness about their lives. Find men who are temperate, who are controlled, who understand what it is to be spirit-controlled in their lives. So he gives a whole list of all of these things that the pastor is to be personally. And so those are what those are. Those were the kind of men that they were supposed to be in leadership. And, you know, this can go forward even in all of our church. The deacons, there's a list for them. Sunday school teachers. We can use this really and truthfully to line up who is in a position to serve or not. Now, I missed something, and I really think we ought to go back and get this because I think you need some biblical understanding. When he says the preacher is not given to filthy lucre in verse number 7, that doesn't mean that the preacher shouldn't be paid. Now, I say that for a couple reasons. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible says. You just set me aside. This church pays me great, takes great care of me, and I have no complaints. But if you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, and you read 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 to 8, you will find that it is proper for a man of the gospel to live of the gospel. Sometimes you go to churches and they think, well, the preacher doesn't need to be paid. The church staff doesn't need to be paid. Their time doesn't need to be regarded. Do you want to know what the Bible says about how you are to pay church leadership? Here's what the Bible says. It says, let the man that speaks to you the word of God be counted of double worthiness. What's that mean? Now, I'll just be honest and be frank with you. That means whatever you think you ought to pay him, you ought to double. Now, this church really does that to me. They take great care of me. I got no complaints. But that's how respected the man of God ought to be. Paul says, Titus, find these men. Now, look at the pastor professionally. Now, I'm driving somewhere, and I'm going to send you out of here challenged. Hopefully not mad, but challenged. All right? Verse number 9. Find these men. And then verse 9, professionally, they should be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, there's our word again, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. What is he saying? He's saying professionally now, personally, the pastor ought to be a godly good man. Professionally, he ought to be a bulldog. He ought to be a man of conviction. He ought to be a man who people fear. And he ought to be able to speak and convince gainsayers. Now, that's pretty rough. That's pretty harsh. But he says, he's to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, which means he should be instructed. And he's been taught these things, and he's to hold fast that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. What does that mean? That means that when it comes to false doctrine, I'm not to back down one iota. Amen. Okay? That's what that means. Now, when you see me, I'm a nice guy. And I got this the other day. Somebody said, you know, I don't like your preaching. I said, well, okay, I'm sorry. They said, you get in that pulpit and you think your way is the only way. I would say this, you're exactly right. When I get behind this desk and preach this book, my way is the only way. Amen? All right? So I don't mean to be, and I said the other day, I don't want to offend people in my personality, but I'll offend you all the way out the door with the word of God because I am ordained to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the preacher personally is to be these things and a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men and kind and sober and holy and temperate. But when I stand up to defend against false doctrine, brother, the gloves come off and we better be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now, I want you to see that last word in verse number 9. It didn't say to compromise. I don't read the word compromise there. What does that mean, preacher? That means that I'll tell you what. If I compromise, then you have to go to verse number 11 and tell me that I love filthy lucre. That's exactly right. If the day this pulpit starts preaching the compromised word of God, if I'm here or another man is here, then you know that either I or that man made a decision that we're in it for money and not for Jesus Christ. All right? So he didn't say to compromise. He said preaching ought to have power to convince, not only to exhort them, but to convince them. Well, preacher, why is that needed? Well, look at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These Jewish rascals had got in there and told everybody that not only do you need to receive Christ, but you need to be circumcised in your flesh. They brought law to them. He said, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, it doesn't mean they need to be tempered. It doesn't say they need to be catered. It doesn't mean they need to be tolerated. It means they need to be stopped. Well, how? Why? Because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, keep reading now, even a prophet of their own said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, what's he saying here? This is great. They got all these people all over the island. They got these churches here. They're getting ready to put pastors in. But these Jewish rascals have come over here and they said, no. Yeah, grace is there, but you got to have law. And so they tried to put law on top of grace and try to pound these guys right into the ground. And they were messing up everything. Paul said, I know the Christians are rascals. I know they've been saved. I know their direction isn't always right. Wherefore, rebuke them how? What's that word? Come on. What's the word in verse 13? Rebuke them how? Sharply. Sharply. Not just a gentle rebuke, but rebuke them sharply. Now, why would you rebuke them sharply? That they may be sound in the faith. Sharpness goes with soundness. If you're not sharp, you won't be sound. He said, then they will in turn be rooted and grounded in the faith. Look at verse 14. Then they won't be giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, does that mean a saved man can go out and commit sin and it be pure? No. What he's saying is, if I'm pure of heart, if I love the Lord Jesus, I have a desire to be pure in all things. And so he's saying, hey, listen, those that have really been saved, they'll want to be pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, or you could put it this way, they're religious, they're church attenders, they do go to church, they do profess to be right, but in works, they do what, class? They deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, they are reprobate. So what's he saying? He said, I want you to get men in those pulpits. And I want you to get men who personally walk with God, men who personally are these. But these men got to understand authority. These men got to stand in defense of the truth. These men have to stand guard for that false doctrine to come in and suck up everybody. And he says, rebuke the ones in your church and preach truth to them and correct them. But everybody else, exhort and convince. Now, let me give you the crux of what I want to give you, and then we'll go home. What is your responsibility? What is your responsibility as a church member when it comes to the pastor? Now, I may show you something here. Why, preacher, would Paul concentrate so much on Titus getting the right kind of men, and then those men defending the faith, and like bulldogs standing up for false doctrine? Why would that be so important to help set things in order? Now remember, setting things in order was the setting of a broken bone so things would grow right. Why would that be so important? Because the response of God's people in a church toward the pastor would allow all this to make sense. Now, find Hebrews chapter 13. Find Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse, in here are two verses that state what your responsibility as a church member is. You're not going to like it. You're going to disagree. But I'm going to read it to you from the Bible, and then I'm going to do the best I can to explain it. Verse number 7, speaking to these believers, speaking to this church, he writes, "Remember or pay attention to them which have the rule over you." Well, who has the rule over me, Pastor? "Who have spoken unto you the word of God." Who preaches to you the word of God? Pastor does, all right? So remember them which have the rule over you. The pastor has rule over the congregation. He has authority over the congregation. He preaches the word of God. Whose faith, what? Follow. Come on, everybody read it. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. That verse is telling you as a church member to follow the faith of your pastor. Now, preacher, what in the world? How do you prove that? Paul told those people, follow me as I follow who? Christ. Okay? So this isn't foreign. When you join a church, you submit yourself to the pastor of that church. That means you entrust him to teach the Bible to you, and you study the Bible for yourself, and you do have some understanding there, but you really allow the pastor to take the Bible, and you submit and change to whatever that is. You say, are you a dictator? Are you trying to guide our minds? Are we not free-thinking people? You better be thinking people, because if I step outside the Bible, somebody in here better stop me. Amen? All right, so that's it. You say, preacher, that's a whole lot. Go to verse number 17. Look how far he takes this. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Obey them. Oh my goodness, obey. I'm to obey who? You're to obey the preacher. Well, I thought I was to obey God. You are. And when the preacher points to you what God says, you're to obey them that have the rule over you. And what's that next word? Say it. Submit yourselves. Well, preacher, I just don't agree with you on that subject. I just don't agree with you about this, and I don't agree with you about this. My friend, listen to me. If you're a member of Plantation Baptist Church, and I preach you God's word, it's not my opinion you submit to. It's my faith you submit to. And in submitting to that faith, you submit to God. And God's people said, okay, that's tough, but that's what the Bible says. Go further. Submit yourselves, for they, the preacher, watches for your soul. Now, in Titus, he said those false people, they watch out for what? Filthy lucre or for money. So the false guy, he looks out for money. But the man of God, the pastor who walks with God, he watches for your soul. Keep going. As he or they must give account. I will stand one day and give an account. There's that word account. There's that word stewardship. If you look at Titus, he said that the man you choose is to be a steward of God, knowing that he's going to give a report for how he leads the people. So the pastor is going to give a report and give an account. Now, look what he said. He said, obey them that have the rule, submit yourselves unto that, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. That means the preacher ought to be able to say, listen, I'm going to give an account with joy for Brother Lillard Sexton, Lord Jesus. He was in our church, and that man walked with God and followed God, and it is a delight. He listened to the preaching of your book. He submitted himself, even when he didn't agree, he submitted to himself. He submitted to the authority of God's man and God's book, and I want you to know I give great account. One day that's going to happen, and it's with joy. Now look at the rest of the verse. The other verse that says, and not with grief. Well, what does grief mean? I won't choose anybody. We'll just have an imaginary man here. I have to say, now, Lord, so-and-so, they may know you and they may be here, but I got to give an account today as the preacher of the church. And God, I preached to them. I watched for their soul, and they just didn't submit. And it grieved me. You say, well, preacher, that will be your problem. Okay, read the rest of the verse. That they may do it with joy, that I may give an account not with grief, for that is unprofitable for who? For who? Who's the you? Church member. You see, there's no unprofitableness in the pastor as long as the pastor preaches the Bible. But when you join a church, you submit yourself to pastoral authority in the preaching of God's book. As long as the preaching of God's book and the authority is backed by God's book, then the responsibility to you is to submit. Well, preacher, I don't necessarily see it that way. I don't agree with it that way. And I don't read it that way. You can choose that to do that. But I'm telling you, one day it will be unprofitable for you. Now, let's think big picture. Here's the whole island in the hell of a mess. They're going everywhere running around. Righteousness is supposed to be there, but they're doing this. He says, get you preachers in those pulpits. Preach sound doctrine to them. Get you a man who walks with God. Get you a bulldog there. And Paul knew that when the preaching would come, then authority would come. And so then those Cretans, if you come back up here to verse number 13, look at verse 13 of Titus chapter 1. In verse 13 of Titus chapter 1, he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, rebuking leads to what? Repentance. Repentance. Now, if I was to preach this message, I'm not sure even everybody in the room is going to swallow this. But here's what you have to do. You can't get mad at me. You would have to rewrite the Bible. Amen? Amen. See, nobody wants to be under authority anymore. You say, preacher, are you trying to direct my home? Yes. Are you trying to direct my job? Yes. Preacher, are you trying to run my life? Yes. Now let me follow that up. Of course I would never be dictator. Of course I'm not trying to set a rule and standards everybody's got to go up to. But I'm trying to rule you with God's word. And I am a shepherd. And shepherds love their sheep. And I love you. And the day I don't love you, you'll know it. Because all I want from you is your dumb money, not anything else. And I don't want your money. I watch for your soul. And one day when you stand before God, I want to be able to say, this family right here submitted to the authority of God's book. They saw you do wonderful things. And I give an account for them. And I'm so delighted to be their pastor. That's biblical pastoral authority. Now you can see why people go away from that. Right? Amen? And so there's where he's lining that up. You say, preacher, I don't, boy, this kind of sounds a little bit cultish than that. You know me better than that. You know me better than that. I've proven myself to you. Am I perfect? No. But you know that I'm not nasty. You know that I'm not ugly. And you know if it's in this book, no matter how hard it is for me to say it, I will have enough courage to stand behind this pulpit. And if it's just me and Beverly next week, it'll be the two of us. And Kevin, because he gets paid to be here. But it'll just be us. And you know what? That's why we put such an emphasis on church membership. Yeah, because if somebody's not a member of a church, they have no authority. Well, God's my authority. God told you to submit to a preacher and to church authority. Well, I just don't believe that. Then you'll have to rewrite the Bible. See, that's in the Bible. And that's what brings order to those places. It's sound doctrine. I don't apologize for it. I love it. And I stand behind it. And if you stand with me, say amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I only know what I know, and that's in the Bible. I'm a 34-year-old kid. And I have respect for the men in this church, ladies in this church. They're better Christians than I am. I know that. But you don't look at my humanity. You work according to authority. And the position of the pastor has been ordained in authority by you. And so you told Titus, get your tail in there. Do what I told you to do. And don't let anybody despise you. Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. You're in authority. God, I don't know. And people today just reject authority. So God, I don't have any defense other than you. And I know what the songwriter said, when you come to the place where you find that God is all you have, you'll find him to be all you need. And you're all I need. Your blessing is on our church. We're winning people to Christ. We're growing. We're being able to impact lives for your glory. But the devil will be around. He'll be around. But God, I want our church to know We go by the authority of God's word. That's what we go by. And their preacher, they'll know if it's in the book. And that's what you wanted Titus to do. So help us, God. God, I want to thank you for your wisdom. Not everybody could have handled a message like this. If I'd have preached this on a Sunday morning, I don't know. I just believe it was a family time tonight and you led us here and I thank you for it. So God, as a family, may we understand our position in Christ. Bless us as we go. Can we take, and please let us take the name of Christ with us. God, give us souls this week. Bring us back Wednesday as we look at Hosea. In Jesus' name, amen.